Thank you, Nikki, Nathan, and Tabitha. Appreciate that ministry. Take your Bible again and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, continuing on in the Gospel of Luke and finishing chapter 8 here this morning. Here we see another description of the power of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, we have seen him calm the storm, and then he reaches the other side of the lake. And last week we saw how he cast out the demons. The maniac of Gadara, he healed him. And now we see how Jesus deals with another issue, and that is sickness and death. And he deals with two individuals here in this passage as we've read. And we see again the power of our Savior even over sickness and death. The morning of July 4th, 1952, there was a 34-year-old woman who was swimming in the water off the coast of California between the California coast and the Catalina Island, and she was determined to be the first woman ever to swim the 20-some miles between the shore and the island there. Her name was Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel, and now she was going to be determined to be the first woman to swim that distance there off the coast of California. But that morning, the water was cold, and she continued to swim, but there was heavy fog that morning. And Florence was there swimming in the water. She had some boats beside her that were fending off the sharks that would be swimming in those waters, making sure she didn't get hurt, and would be there if she needed any assistance. And after a while of swimming, she began to get tired and say, you know, I can't do it anymore. I want to get out of the water. And so little did she know that she had gotten out of the water back into the boat, and she only had about a half a mile left in her journey, only about a half a mile from the shore. She said later on, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the shore, I might have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I might have made it. Later on, 2 months later, she successfully did complete the task of swimming that distance, and she said the way she did it was she had a mental picture of the shore in her mind as she swam and continued on. There are times in our lives that we can be tempted to give up, to not complete the task that God has given to us. We grow distracted because of various things in our lives, and we fail to keep our focus on the Lord and what He can do for us. And the individuals that we read about here in this passage of Scripture are faced with difficulties that would be the kind of difficulties you would be tempted to give up because of. Very serious issues. There's no hope, humanly speaking. But we see that they have faith. They have true faith in Christ. And because of that, they're able to continue on. And I think the message that this passage of Scripture gives to us today is, don't give up. Don't give up. And we see here some truths revealed to us that should be an encouragement to us not to give up. And all of those are centered in Christ. And we see these two individuals, and they show us some activities, I think, that we should do instead of giving up. And both of those are rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. But we see the first one here with the man from the synagogue here, the ruler of the synagogue, coming to Jesus, Jairus, pleading for his daughter. Verse 40 tells about what happens after Jesus returned. The people gladly received him. They were all waiting for him. Verse 41, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Instead of giving up, we see the father of this little girl coming to Jesus and doing something that was absolutely the right thing that he should do. And when we see the next individual coming, she does the same thing. Instead of giving up, what we should do is plead with God. Plead with God. That's what these two people do. They come, their situation is hopeless, but they are pleading with God. And we see Jairus doing that first of all, pleading with God. You know, children are really good at pleading, in case you didn't know that. You know, especially if you're in the store and, you know, there's a candy bar or something they want. Oh, please, please, can I have that? Maybe you call that begging, all right? But, you know, that's something we want to teach our children, all right? Don't do that. But when it comes to our relationship with God, that's what we need to do. We need to plead. We need to beg. We need to come before Him, even when the situation is hopeless and it doesn't seem like anything's going to happen. Jairus here, he comes to Jesus, and we see him pleading for the needs of his daughter. And that reminds us that we need to plead with God for the needs of others. We need to plead with God for the needs of others. And this was a desperate need that his daughter had. The text tells us that it was his only daughter. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. And so the term that's used there tells us that this was his only child that was dying. She was 12 years old, and maybe she was sick with a fever. The text doesn't tell us what she was struggling with. But Jairus, the father, comes, and he pleads with God for the need of his daughter. He pleads with God. Verse 41 says that, you know, he fell down and besought him that he would come into his house. Chapter 5, verse 23 tells us that he said if Jesus would just touch her, that she would live. And so he wants him to come to her house. Back in Luke chapter 7, we read about another man who had a little bit different view on Jesus, the centurion. And he had a servant that was sick, and he comes to Jesus. You remember what he said? He said, just say a word. Luke 7, verses 6 and 7. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You know, Jairus, maybe he doesn't understand everything about what Jesus can do. Maybe he doesn't understand that all Jesus would really have to do is say, from where he stands, be healed, and his daughter would be healed. But yet, Jesus agrees to go with Jairus to help, verse 42. But as he went, the people thronged him. Jesus did agree to go. And perhaps Jairus did not have the same quality of faith that the centurion had in Luke chapter 7. But that wasn't the issue for Jesus. The issue was the faith, the object of his faith. Jairus' faith, at that point, it was in Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal. And so he comes and he pleads with Jesus for the need of his daughter. But then we see things are interrupted here. End of verse 42, as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. This week at the fair, again, we were right beside the beekeeper's booth, the Knox County Bee Association there. And, of course, that's a real big draw if you've been there at the fair, because they have a section of a beehive that's right there on the table. And, you know, people come by and look and say, oh, cool, look at those bees. And, you know, what they are told to look for is the queen, right? And everybody's looking for the queen, and they did a favor and painted her a little white dot so we could find her. But you see in that beehive that all of the worker bees are crowding around the queen bee, and they're all gathered around her, you know, helping her, protecting her, whatever they're doing, but they're crowding around her. And that's what was going on here with Jesus. He comes back and he steps on shore, and there's, boom, crowds instantly. And they're crowding around her, and we're told about this woman who comes to him, and she does not even reveal what her problem was publicly, but yet we see that she's doing something similar to what Jairus was doing. She is coming also, and she is pleading with God, and she's not doing that in a public way. She's pleading for a personal need that she has. It's amazing to me how much people, you know, if you go online or whatever, if you're on Facebook, it's amazing how much people reveal about themselves online. You just see it's all out there. And if somebody has a problem or an issue or they want help with something, you know, just punch it into Facebook and let all your friends know about it. And see what you can do. But, you know, this woman in this situation that she had, she did not want to do that. And, we don't know exactly what her problem was. The text here tells us that she had an issue of blood 12 years. The word issue there means flowing, a hemorrhage of some sort. And she had had this a long time, 12 years. And, you know, it may have been something that she didn't want to give a huge prayer request about. I have an issue of blood, and I've had it for 12 years. Please help me. And so I could understand why she wouldn't want to come and do that. But still, she comes to Jesus, and she pleads with him. And she does it in a very personal way. She comes, and she just touches his garment. She pleads with God for a personal need. We're told about the hopelessness of her situation here. Verse 43, the woman having an issue of blood 12 years. And then notice what she did with the doctors here, which had spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. In Mark's account, it says, Mark 5, verse 26, she had endured much at the hand of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And maybe some of you have felt that way about going to the doctor. Is this really helping me, or is it making things worse? And God certainly uses doctors to help. But in this particular case, they didn't help at all. They had actually made things worse for her. She had grown worse. And she comes to Jesus, and as a last resort, maybe, she comes and she pleads with him. And we see what happened there. Verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, or it stopped there. The Lord healed her. Jesus knows the personal need. Jesus knows the personal need. You know, somebody might say, I have a personal need. Maybe it is a health need, and I don't really want to tell everybody about it, and I have come to the Lord, and I've done it over and over again, and yet there's nothing that happens. You know, the Scriptures don't tell us that we shouldn't pray for health needs. I think we have an example right here of a woman who came to the Lord with a serious health issue, and she pleaded with him, and he healed her. But, you know, we also need to think about the example of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I think some sort of physical issue that he was dealing with. And he said he prayed to the Lord three times. And we have the answer that he received there in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so we see that it may be the Lord's will to heal, as he did with this woman, or it may be the Lord's will to not heal and to give you grace, that you may be able to deal with the issue and to have the power of Christ glorified within you here. But Jesus knows the personal need. Jesus knows the personal need. It's interesting to see what happens next here. Verse 45, Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And then verse 47, the woman comes and reveals herself. What was Jesus doing there? I think we see that Jesus really did know the personal need of this woman. But in his questioning, he was not trying to find out the information for himself. He was trying to do something to encourage her to give testimony of what she had received. Jesus, I think, saw the faith, and we're told in verse 48, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And when that woman was healed, she was healed because she truly believed in Christ and what he could do. Jesus knew her personal need. But we see in verses 45 to 47, Jesus wants a testimony of his personal help. Jesus wants a testimony of his personal help. That's what he was doing. When he says, who touched me? And Peter says, why are you saying that? We're in this huge crowd and everybody's touching you. But Jesus is trying to make a point here and trying to bring to light what has just happened and the answer to prayer that this woman had just received. And he wants her to give a testimony, to glorify God. And the woman does that, verse 47. She fell down, declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You know, I want to give you an encouragement from this passage. I think we see the point that God wants you to give testimony of what he's done in your life. And you know, it may be that you have something that you do not want to tell other people. And I know we have a lot of people with unspoken requests. But does God ever answer those requests for you? Say, I can't share that. I can't tell anybody that. But has God healed? Has God answered that prayer? You know, what he did for this woman, he healed, he answered a prayer that she had, a demonstration of faith. And what he wanted her to do was to give a testimony about it, to tell everybody what had happened, to thank the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And I think that's what God wants us to do as well. God wants us to give testimony when he's answered prayer. Say, this is what has happened to me. And we see what God does in response here, what Jesus does in response when this woman does that. What does she receive? Comfort. She gets a blessing out of that. The Lord says to her, verse 48, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. You know, I think another challenge that we should receive from this is that God wants us to be public with our faith. You know, maybe you've heard of people being called secret Christians. And, you know, it's certainly possible for someone to be a Christian, to truly have faith and yet never tell anybody. But does that please the Lord? Right. Is a person really effective as a Christian when they don't say anything about it? They don't want anybody else to know? And no, I don't think it is. You don't see people that are really active for the Lord, serving Him, and they don't tell anybody. God wants us to be public Christians. And, you know, I think it's a good point to throw in a little plug in for church membership. You know, that's one of the benefits of being a member of a church. That's one of the things that you do when you become a member. You publicly declare that you are a believer in Christ. And the way we do it here at our church, you know, you let the board of elders know that this is what happened to me. The Lord saved me from my sins, and I'm trusting Christ, and I'm letting you know that. You know, that is a testimony. It's a public declaration of your faith. And the Lord is pleased when we do that. The Lord wants that. You know, that's the same thing with baptism as well. That's what baptism is. It's a public declaration. I am following Christ. And this is what I want everybody to know about me. Same thing there. And so I want to challenge you along those lines. God would be pleased when you publicly declare your faith. You know, that's one of the reasons why we have a testimony service is, you know, there's opportunity for you to let the saints here know this is what God has done for me, and I want to praise the Lord. And God is pleased with that. And so let that be a challenge to us here. This woman was healed. It was something very personal. And yet Jesus drew a testimony out of her, which resulted in the strengthening of her own faith. And I think that's what happens when we do give testimony. Our faith is strengthened and we glorify God. So that all starts with pleading with God. Don't give up. You know, it may be that you have a hopeless situation, or somebody in your family or somebody that you work with is faced with a hopeless need, and the doctors have tried everything and they're not making anything better, it's just getting worse. Well, just give up. No! Plead with God. Plead with God. And maybe you have something personally, and maybe you can't share it at all. But you can still come to Jesus. You can come to God, and in faith, it may be imperfect faith, it may be weak faith, but it still needs to be in Christ and what He can do, and you can plead with God. Then we see the second activity that we should do instead of giving up. Not only plead with God, but we see secondly, we need to hope in God. Hope in God. We come back here to Jairus and his situation, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. I want you to see some reasons here why we can still hope in God, even in a situation like this. You know, imagine Jairus and his frustration of what was going on here. He's finally come to Jesus, and he's convinced Jesus to come with him, and now Jesus comes, but there's an interruption. And imagine how you would feel in that situation. You have the only source of true help, and he's with you, and you've got him coming to your house to help your daughter, and then there's an interruption. He stops, and he helps somebody else. And then you get a message here, verse 49, Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But we see Jesus. He says, Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. You know, we can hope in God because God's timing is best. We can hope in God because God's timing is best. From a human perspective, it seemed like really bad timing. You couldn't get any worse timing than that. There's a matter of life and death here. How would you feel? You call 911 and they get there too late and somebody dies. You know, all of that happened in God's timing. There was no surprise at what was going on here. Jesus taking the time to heal somebody else. God's timing is always best. And we see that God's timing may allow death. God's timing may allow death. It may be that the help doesn't come when it's needed, and somebody does die. And we see in this situation, it was a 12-year-old. All right? And what a reminder that is. Boys and girls, are you prepared to die? All right? You say, well, I'm only 6 years old. I'm not going to die. People die that are 80 and 90 years old. You know, that's not what happened in this story. There was a daughter. She was only 12 years old, and she died. God's timing allows for that. And none of us have any guarantee that we're going to escape death. Whether you are 4 years old, or 40 years old, or 80 years old, it may happen to you. And so we see the need to be prepared for death. Jesus has given us what we need to be prepared for death. All people will die, but all can be prepared for death. John 6:47 says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You know how we can be prepared for death? You need to believe on Jesus. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to trust in Jesus to save you. And you say, well, I'm only 4 years. I'm only 5 years old. Boys and girls, all right? Is that what you think? All right, I can just worry about it later. I don't have to worry about that right now. I can trust Jesus later. No, you don't know that you may not die. You know, tomorrow you may get in a car accident. Do you know how? Would you be prepared for that? God wants you to be prepared right now for death, for dying. God's timing may allow for death. God's timing is always perfect. And we see that here in this situation. Jesus says, "Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole." We can hope in God because of His timing, and we can hope in God because of the comfort that God gives. Because of the comfort that God gives. "Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole." God gives us comfort. Just as God gave comfort to this father, He gives us comfort in His Word. And we always have the hope of the resurrection here. John 11:25, in another case where a man died, Lazarus died, and it seemed like the wrong time. But Jesus says to Lazarus' sister in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." One of the comforts that we have in death is the resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And we see Jesus coming into the house here, verse 51. "When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Here we have the comfort of the way that Jesus views death. Notice what he told the people that were in this house. "She is not dead, she sleepeth." And you see the reaction that people had to that. They laughed. "Of course she's dead. The doctors have been in, there's no pulse, there's nothing, she's dead." But Jesus' perspective, Jesus' view of death is that it's like sleep. And what is sleep? It is temporary. We try to encourage sleep at our house with our girls. We still have two girls that nap, and in the afternoon, usually we know that for about an hour and a half or so, it's going to be quiet, all right? And, you know, that's when you can get some other things done. We know that it's not going to last much longer than an hour and a half. Maybe 2 hours might get out of that, but, the time is coming when what's going to happen? They're going to wake up, and they're going to be going again, and it's going to be a different situation in the house. But, you know, that's what sleep is. You know, when we go to sleep, we expect that we're going to wake up in the morning. And that's how God describes death for us, the death of the body. It is like sleep. It's temporary. And we can receive comfort as we think about that. Jesus said the same thing to Lazarus, about Lazarus, when Lazarus died in John 11. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep." And the Apostle Paul reminds us in those same terms, 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Who's he talking about? The dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We have the comfort that God gives. Death is temporary. The death of the body is temporary. We don't know how long it's going to be. Maybe years until that trump sounds, maybe days, but it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And we see Jesus here taking his disciples into the house. He takes Peter, James, and John in, perhaps as a witness, a testimony that he will confirm what he's about to do by these disciples. And that was part of their role as apostles, to witness the work of God, the work of Christ. And then notice verse 54, what he says to the daughter here. "He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise." Mark 5:41, we're told the very words, the very Aramaic words that he used when he took her by the hand. "Talitha kum, little girl, I say unto you, arise." We see that we can have comfort, we can hope in God because of the power that God has over death. And we see that that is simply a verbal power. Verse 54 again, "He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat." It was a verbal power. That's the power that God has over death. And when we see the account of the raising of Lazarus, you remember how he did that? He spoke. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus rose from the dead. We see in John chapter 5, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice." The power that God has over death is a verbal power. And we see that it's also a complete power. "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat." And he commanded to give her meat. I was in a certain museum that depicts Bible stories a little bit while ago in the area. And, if you've ever seen that, you go through and they tell you the Bible stories, and there's these wax figures, and they have them set up so they move a little bit. And one of the scenes is this account of the raising of this little girl. And they stay pretty close to the scripture, and I think they're reading the scripture over the loudspeaker, and comes to the point where she says, he says, little girl, arise, maid, arise. And then what you see in the wax museum there, you see her stomach starts going up and down, or her chest starts moving. And I'm sure that happened, but you see, what happened in the scripture was actually more than that. And what does it say in verse 55? And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. All right, when God brought her back from the dead, when Jesus brought her back from the dead, it was a complete resurrection. She did not come back only to be hooked up to a ventilator and still just barely alive, suffering in her disease. She got up from her bed. She was completely healed. She arose straightway. And we see the astonishment of the parents here. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I don't know if the parents understood everything about who Jesus was, but they began to understand something more when they had their daughter brought back to life. Who is this man? It's God. He is God. Only God can bring people back from the dead by His Word, and so that they are completely alive, not just barely alive, they're ready to eat food again. That's a divine power. And we see the power that God has over death. We see the comfort that God gives in times of death. We see the reminder that God's timing is always best, even when we don't understand, why did it happen this way? Why did it seem like that person was late and this happened? Hope in God. Hope in God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hope in God. Is that the kind of confidence that you have in God? You know, it may be that there are times, and I'm sure in all of our lives there will be times when we are tempted to think, why is this happening? I can't go anymore. I can't do this anymore. But we see this passage of Scripture which reminds us that's the wrong attitude. Though our faith may be weak and wavering, we need to have faith in Christ. And we need to come to Him and we need to plead with Him for those needs that other people have, for the personal needs of our own hearts. And we need to hope in God. Hope in God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder that we have of who You are. And Lord, we see in our own hearts our tendency to be discouraged and to give up. But oh Lord, help us to hang on to our faith and to come to You and to plead and to keep pleading and not give up. We thank You, Father, that You show us that Your timing is right, that You give us hope and comfort even in death, that we can look forward to that time when You will speak and the bodies of our loved ones, our own bodies, will come to life. We look forward to that time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.